and give you an opportunity, if you've got questions or areas of not understanding or whatever in the things we've been talking about with the end times the past several months, I want to give you an opportunity to kind of ask those questions, and we'll try to answer them. And then I'm about preached out about the end times for a while, so we're going to take a little break from it and talk about something else. Yeah, and I figure, you know, if I'm tired talking about it, they're probably really tired listening to it. So we're going to take a break about the end time stuff for a little while. Come on.
I left a paper.
Oh, you were going to preach their stuff.
Yeah.
Oh, no, I wanted you to tell me what you told them. All the things you told them, how wrong they were.
Well.
So, that's what I, oh, you didn't? See? I remember Mark Markley told me one time about, he was mowing Henry Culp's grass, and he was there mowing the grass in the front yard, and it was Joe's witnesses, I think it was JW's, came to the door, and they started on their little, you know, their little spiel. And every time they would say something, Henry would just quote a verse back. And then they'd say something else and quote a verse back. And they were just getting very frustrated because, of course, there's a response you're supposed to give them, and then they know how to answer that response that you give them. But he would just kept quoting verses. And finally, and he wouldn't say anything to them except just quote a verse, quote a verse, quote a verse. And finally, they just kind of threw up their hands and left. And Henry looked at Mark and said, "It works every time." So he just gave them verses till they couldn't take it anymore, and off they went. So anyhow, and that's, giving them verses is not a bad thing to do. Not a bad thing to do at all. So, all right. Does anybody, Tammy looks like she's sucking in there to say something. So, well, you went, I thought, well, she must be getting ready to say something. So, no? Oh, yes, see, I knew it. I knew you were. You can always tell when you're sitting in a meeting, a group of people around the table, and you just kind of watch people. The first person that goes, that's the guy that's going to say something right there, because you always take that big breath in before you say something. So. Yeah. Yeah, we did that the week you weren't here.
No.
No. No, we didn't do that the week that Tammy wasn't here. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, she asked about. And we've gone through 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 the past several weeks, and kind of a little different way of looking at 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. The passage that we haven't really covered in depth is the one that Tammy asked about. And one of the reasons we haven't covered it in depth is because I have no depth to it, to what I think about it. But I will talk to you about, there's two different ways to look at this passage, look at this verse. And the way you look at this verse does not necessarily change all the other verses around it, but it does have some effect on what you do with the end times. And the two ways to look at the verse, she's talking about verse 7. For the mystery of iniquity doth already work, only he who now letteth will let until he be taken out of the way. And then shall that wicked be revealed, whom the Lord shall consume with the spirit of his mouth, and shall destroy with the brightness of his coming. Even him whose coming is after the working of Satan, with all power and signs and lying wonders. The traditional way to look at that verse, and this is sort of the way that we looked at it when we came through the passage the first time some months ago. The mystery of iniquity doth already work, only he who now letteth will let till he be taken out of the way, is that he that's letting is the church, the body of Christ. If you go way back to fundamentalism, they say the one that lets is the Holy Spirit. We would have understood that from a grace perspective as not being the Holy Spirit specifically, but the body of Christ. And of course, the Holy Spirit dwells within the body of Christ, so indirectly you could say it is the Holy Spirit. But he who now will let to be taken out of the way. And the idea there, the way the traditional pre-trib rapture would present that, is that the body of Christ is letting, that is, hindering or preventing the revealing of Antichrist. And when the body of Christ is taken out of the way, then he can be revealed. And the traditional pre-trib rapture view is that the church, the body of Christ, is taken out, and then immediately begins the 70th week of Daniel, that seven-year period. And the beginning of that, of course, is the signing of the covenant between the Antichrist and the nation Israel. He confirms a covenant with many for 1 week. So that's the traditional way to look at it. He who now lets will let to be taken out of the way, he's taken out of the way. The body of Christ is taken out of the way. Antichrist is revealed at the beginning of that 70th week. In the middle of the 70th week, he becomes the son of perdition. And then at the end of the week, of course, God's wrath comes and consumes him. So that's sort of the traditional way to understand it and to look at it. The different way that I would look at that in verse 7, for the mystery of iniquity doth already work, only he who now letteth will let until he be taken out of the way. Taken out of the way, in my understanding of the passage, did not equate to being taken off the planet, but rather that the church, the body of Christ, is letting and is hindering the mystery of iniquity, preventing the mystery of iniquity from ultimately taking over and the man of sin being revealed. And when the church, the body of Christ, is taken out of the way, that is when we no longer have our role of ministry, then he can be revealed. If you keep your hand right there and go back to Acts chapter 13, this is the passage that I would use coming into the dispensation of grace, and we're going to talk about this passage in our discussion of the beginning of the dispensation of grace. Acts chapter 13, verse number 6, when they had gone through the isle into Paphos, they found a certain sorcerer, a false prophet, a Jew, whose name was Bar-Jesus, which was with the deputy of the country, Sergius Paulus, a prudent man, who called for Barnabas and Saul and desired to hear the word of God. But Elymas the sorcerer, for so is his name by interpretation, withstood them, seeking to turn away the deputy from the faith. Then Saul, who also was called Paul, filled with the Holy Ghost, set his eyes on him and said, O full of subtlety and mischief, thou child of the devil, thou enemy of all righteousness, wilt thou not cease to pervert the right ways of the Lord? And now behold, the hand of the Lord is upon thee. Thou shalt be blind, not seeing the sun for a season. And immediately there fell on him a mist and darkness, and he went about seeking some to lead him by the hand. Then the deputy, when he saw it was done, believed, being astonished at the doctrine of the Lord. And we've talked about that little event there and what the typology of that event. You have Paul, the apostle of the Gentiles. At that time, his name is Saul. You have Sergius Paulus, who is a Gentile, a centurion, and he seeks to hear the word of the Lord from Paul. Meanwhile, Bar-Jesus, or Elymas, the sorcerer, for so is his name by interpretation, seeks to turn the deputy from the faith. So what happens is that Bar-Jesus, Elymas the sorcerer, is blinded and set aside so that the gospel can go to the Gentiles. Elymas the sorcerer is taken out of the way. But Elymas the sorcerer and the nation Israel in general was not taken off the planet so that the gospel could go to the Gentiles. They were, however, taken out of the way because as long as Israel has their position of preeminence and as long as Israel is God's chosen nation, Paul can't take that gospel message to the Gentiles. So when they're taken out of the way, now the gospel goes through Israel's, during Israel's fall, goes to the Gentile. That's what Paul defines as the mystery in Romans chapter 11. If you turn over there for a minute to Romans 11, you pick up the doctrine that's represented in the type back in Acts chapter 13, verse 25 of Romans 11. I would not, brethren, that you should be ignorant of this mystery, lest you be wise in your own conceits, that blindness in part has happened to Israel until the fullness of the Gentiles be come in. So Israel is blinded, they're taken out of the way until the fullness of the Gentiles be come in. It's not the fullness of the Gentiles coming in through Israel's rise, but through their blindness. So they're taken out, the message goes to the Gentiles. You know, using that as sort of a pattern and illustration, when you go to 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, he who now letteth will let till he be taken out of the way, the church, the body of Christ, likewise, can be taken out of the way, but it doesn't necessarily mean we're taken off the planet. And we studied Romans chapter 11 in connection with all that. So the way that I presented that passage is that it is, in fact, the body of Christ that is letting, both in restraining the man of sin and restraining sin in general. And as the mystery of iniquity works and sin becomes more prominent and the church, the body of Christ, declines and goes into apostasy, that ultimately that restraining work will fail and the man of sin will be revealed, the church, the body of Christ will be taken out of the way as far as our position of ministry. So that's what I presented. Yes?
You're saying taken out of the way. Is that the same thing as there is no difference between Jew and Gentile now? Is that the same?
Yes, that's what this would represent back in the book of Acts, yes. They're taken out of the way. Israel no longer has a position of prominence, and Jew and Gentile are saved in the same way and reconciled together. At the end of the dispensation of grace, it would mean the opposite, that when the church, the body of Christ, is taken out of the way, the middle wall of partition goes back up and the distinction is there again at the end. Okay? Now, there's another way to look at this verse, and I'll put this out there, and then you come tell me which is which. Here's the other way to look at the verse. We talked about the revealing, verse 6. Now ye know what withholdeth, that he might be revealed in his time. Now, we studied that revealing the last couple of weeks by going back up to verse 3. Let no man deceive you by any means. That day shall not come except there come a falling away first, and that man of sin be revealed, the son of perdition. There is a revealing. The falling away that is talked about in that passage is in the middle of the week. It's that seed that's sown. Some of it comes up in stony ground, and when temptation comes and persecution comes, those people fall away. Hebrews 6 says it's impossible for those that were once enlightened, taste to the heavenly gifts and the calling of God and all, if they fall away, to renew them again to repentance. All of those things talk about the middle of the week. So my understanding of the passage now would be that the man of sin being revealed, the son of perdition, is the middle of the 70th week. Not the beginning here. This is not the revealing that's being talked about. But the revealing that's being talked about is the man of sin being revealed as the son of perdition in the middle of the week. Now, if you read the passage that way, then when you get down to verse 6, and now ye know what withholdeth, that he might be revealed in his time. He might be revealed in his time. That revealing is not this revealing at the beginning of the 70th week, but it's the son of perdition being revealed in the middle of the week, that he, the son of perdition, might be revealed in his time. His time is the second half of the week, not the beginning of the week. So that's the revealing that's talked about. Verse 7 now, for the mystery of iniquity doth already work, only he who now letteth will let until he be taken out of the way. And then shall that wicked be revealed. Again, the revealing in the middle of the week. Then shall that wicked be revealed. See, he's not revealed in the first half of the week. He's the man of sin, but he's not revealed that way. He's revealed as this great political religious leader. It's not till the middle of the week that the wicked in the man of sin is revealed, when he becomes the son of perdition. So, another way to look at the passage is, the mystery of iniquity doth already work, only he who now letteth will let until he be taken out of the way. Is that it is the man of sin that hinders the revealing of the wicked in the middle of the week. And if you follow the pronoun down through, and this gets kind of, if Fran was here, she could, you know, she knows all about antecedents and all that stuff. She could tell us all about this, but I'll try to do it in my way, all right? Start at verse 3. Let no man deceive you by any means, for that day shall not come, except there come a falling away first, and the man of sin be revealed, the son of perdition. Who opposeth and exalteth himself above all that is called God or that is worshipped, so that he, as God, sitteth in the temple of God, showing himself that he is God. Now, who are all the he's in that passage there? The Antichrist. The he is the Antichrist. I mean, it's talking about God. It talks about Jesus Christ earlier in the passage. But in 3 and 4, it's the Antichrist. He is doing this. He is doing this. He is doing this. Okay, verse 5 now. Remember ye not that when I was yet with you, I told you these things. And now ye know what withholdeth that he might be revealed in his time. Who are the he and the his there? Again, it's the Antichrist, but especially as he's the son of perdition. But it's a reference to that Antichrist. Man of sin then becomes the son of perdition, that he might be revealed in his time. For the mystery of iniquity doth already work. Only he who now letteth will let until he be taken out of the way. Who's the he in that verse? Okay. So the question is, if you look at the passage from a grammatical standpoint, if I'm just talking to you and I say, you know, we're talking about Bob, and I say he did this and then he did that and then he went over here and did this and then he did that. And then he went out and robbed a bank. So who went and robbed the bank? Bob did. Oh, no, I meant Gordon did that. Well then, if I'm going to change who the he is, what do I have to do somewhere along the line? I have to say, oh, by the way, you know, yeah, Bob, he did all these things. Now let's talk about Gordon for a while. Here's what he did. I would believe it, too. And Jerry was driving the getaway car. So the argument from just English grammar is, if the he's, as you come down through, the pronoun he in verse 3 and 4 and 6 is clearly the Antichrist, man of sin, son of perdition, you know, depending on what time of the week it is, then when you get to verse 7, he who now letteth will let till he be taken out of the way, then how, and then shall that wicked be revealed. See there, it sounds like he's letting so that wicked can be revealed. And the he is a reference back to that man of sin, to that Antichrist. So keep your hand right here and go to Revelation chapter 13. Revelation chapter 13. And verse 1, I stood upon the sand of the sea and saw a beast rise up out of the sea, having 7 heads and 10 horns, and upon his horns 10 crowns, and upon his heads the name of blasphemy. And the beast, which I saw, was like a leopard. His feet were like the feet of a bear, his mouth the mouth of a lion. Dragon gave him his power, his seat his great authority. All of that is about the man of sin. That's a picture and a type of John seeing the man of sin come up out. He has 7 heads and 10 horns. Remember, that's 7 kings representing the authority of 10 kingdoms. And the head of that kingdom of Antichrist is the Antichrist, and he has the authority of 7. He brings together 7 kings, which represent the authority of 10 kingdoms. The dragon gives him his seat and great authority. And I saw one of his heads as it were wounded to death, and his deadly wound was healed. And all the world wandered after the beast, and they worshiped the dragon, which gave power unto the beast. They worshiped the beast, saying, who is like unto the beast, who is able to make war with him? The worshiping of the beast comes after his deadly wound is healed. And we studied as we came through, you know, he has a deadly wound that's healed. He dies. A deadly wound is a wound that kills you. He dies. There's a resurrection. When he's resurrected, he's resurrected as the son of perdition. Satan enters into him, just like he entered into Judas when Judas became the son of perdition. Satan enters into him. He then is worshipped. He then, what you read about in 2 Thessalonians, has power and signs and lying wonders. He then declares himself to be God. He showeth himself that he is God. All those things happen after Satan enters into him. So one of the thoughts about verse 7 is the mystery of iniquity is at work. That is, it's at work in the hearts of men. And the mystery of iniquity is working in the hearts of men, and it works in the man of sin. And he becomes the greatest human being personification of that in history. But Satan can't really do what he wants to do, that is, declare himself to be God, until the man of sin is taken out of the way. And the man of sin is taken out of the way when he gets that deadly wound. And he has now died. And there's an opportunity now for Satan to enter into him. And then that, verse 8, then shall that wicked be revealed, whom the Lord shall consume with the spirit of his mouth, destroy with the brightness of his coming. The one that the Lord destroys with the spirit of his mouth and the brightness of his coming is Satan. And Satan is destroyed after he takes possession of the body of the man of sin, after you read Revelation chapter 13. So that's another way to look at that verse, that the one that is letting, hindering, preventing the revealing of Antichrist in the context of that end time is actually the man of sin. And until the man of sin is gone, Satan can't take over. There's one word that, you know, I think that's a pretty legitimate explanation of that passage, except for one word. Who knows what word would give me problems in that verse? 7. Yes. I'll tell you, for an old woman, she's really with it. Oh, you wrote it down. That's no fair. You can't take notes. Only he who now letteth will let till he be taken out of the way. The thing is, it sounds like whatever this is that's letting, or whoever it is that's letting, is here right now.
So you're saying
it's the Holy Spirit. Yes, that's right.
Do you feel it is or isn't?
Well,
they seem to think it is.
I don't know. It's either the body of Christ or it's this other thing that I just described, the man of sin. I wouldn't say it's the Holy Spirit, except as the Holy Spirit resides within the body of Christ. Because the Holy Spirit is clearly here through the 70th week. There's people getting saved, there's ministry going on in the 70th week and out into the kingdom. So the Holy Spirit is never taken away. The body of Christ is taken out of the way, you know, depending on how you define out of the way. But the body of Christ is, the Holy Spirit remains, but the Spirit working in the body of Christ is not. So the other way to look at it is what I just described there, and, you know, but I'm not ready to preach that verse either way with strong conviction yet, so that's why I didn't really cover it completely in verse 7. And, you know, there's a couple of different ways. Either thing you do with that can present some problems. So, and how you interpret it.
So if you do say it's the body of Christ, then until you're saying second,
until he be taken out of the way. Would be the well, now see, that would be a unique way to solve that problem. I think Verla's saying, he who now letteth will let, so that's the body of Christ letting,
yeah,
till he, the man of sin, be taken out of the way. And then the wicked one is revealed.
Go on to say, and then at that time, when he's taken out of the way, he's revealed as wicked.
That's right. It seems to me, based on my understanding of what the revealing is and who's being revealed, that whatever this is that's taken out of the way, whoever it is, it happens in the middle of the 70th week, because then shall that wicked be revealed. Well, we know when that wicked is revealed, that's here in the middle of the week. So, you know, the idea that it's back here somewhere, you know, probably is not a good idea. It's in the middle of the week. Yes. When he stands in the temple, verse 4, he declares to himself that he is God. That's when up till that point, the man of sin is hailed by everyone. He's not preventing people from worshiping the true God. He's not, he's made peace. He's signed a covenant with Israel. They're living in unwalled cities. They've beat their swords into plowshares, their spears into pruning hooks. They've done all that. The man of sin is a great guy, as in the first half of the week. But he's revealed in the middle of the week as really being wicked. Then shall that wicked be revealed. And that's the middle of the week. Up in verse 3, the man of sin be revealed, the son of perdition. when there's a falling away, that falling away reveals the man of sin as the son of perdition. Verse 7, stuck there in the middle of all that, is for me a difficult verse to understand. And one of the reasons it's difficult is because of the pronouns that are used. Well, but there's a substantial ministry goes on in the 70th week. The 144,000, the two witnesses come, Moses and Elijah. They testify. The 144,000 go out and testify a witness. This 144,000 are doing the same kinds of things that in early Acts the apostles were doing, and they're sealed, and they're doing miracles and wonders and signs. So, he's working in them. He's working in them, yeah. So the Holy Spirit is here. You know, I don't think that he can refer to the Holy Spirit. I do think that it could be a reference to the church, the body of Christ, because we're called the body of Christ.
But we're, you know, we're he. By his Spirit's power. By his Spirit's power.
Yeah.
There's no other way to go.
Right, but the 144,000 during the 70th week will be under the Spirit's power too. So, you know, I think it's difficult for me to say the Holy Spirit is gone during the 70th week, because there's clearly things going on during the 70th week that are witness and testimony and things that the Holy Spirit would do and has a part in doing. Specifically, the 144,000 witnesses. I mean, they certainly go out with great power and testify and witness and call out a multitude out of that time of tribulation, a multitude of believers get saved during that time. They call them out. They call Israel from all the nations the world is called out. So
you feel he'll kind of go as he did before Pentecost?
He would, yeah. He would be. That's a good question. I think it's because they never had the Holy Spirit. You know, it says they believed for a while, which is, you know, we've talked about what a weird phrase that is. No, it's not weird because it's in the Bible, but it's a strange, it sounds strange to our ears that you can believe for a while. And it would be like Ananias and Sapphira in early Acts. They sold what they had and brought part of it and laid it at the apostles' feet. Because they were not really filled with the Spirit. They were just going along with the program. It would be like Judas, who went along with the program and apparently even did miracle signs and wonders and yet fell away. So in the context of the kingdom, there are people that believe for a while and then fall away. And I think they were never truly saved, weren't indwelt by the Holy Spirit in the Acts 2 sense of the word. So. Well, the two witnesses come, and then they sealed 144,000. And I would say that those 144,000, the two witnesses certainly are witnessing under the power of the Holy Spirit. The 144,000 are sealed by God with the sign of God in their forehead. And so they're certainly under the power of the Holy Spirit. People that they would minister to then would also be sealed by the Holy Spirit, from my understanding of it. So I think the Spirit is here and working in the 70th week is the bottom line.
That's a little confusing. Yeah.
Yeah. And I think he will be here working, you know, during that 70th week. So. So there's the answer to your question, Tammy. Could have just said, there are two ways that you could read that verse, and I don't know that either one does violence to the, obviously one of them is right and one of them is wrong. I'm not sure that either one of them does violence to the rest of the passage and the things we talked about. To me, the key to that verse is probably understanding when the revealing is. Then shall that wicked be revealed. And the revealing, to me, is clearly the middle of the week, not the beginning of the week. So whatever would fit in with the middle of the week. And that idea of it being the man of sin becoming the son of perdition, and the man of sin lets till the son of perdition is taken out of the way, that would fit with that idea of it all happening at the middle of the week as opposed to the beginning of the week. Middle wall goes back up whenever the church, the body of Christ, is no longer God's chosen vehicle for ministry. And that happens, I believe, sometime before the 70th week begins, probably. So, to answer your question, we never really covered verse 7 in great depth because there's two possibilities. Now, I was forced to cover it. So now you know the two possibilities, and you could be thinking about that and come in next week and preach on your opinion about that. So, anybody that wants to preach next week, it's all yours. All right. Yeah, and I mean I know people who take both views about that. Well, that's enough. All right. Any other questions about something we did actually talk about? Yes, Ruth. Yes. Well, they're the same time. They cover the same time period. Yeah. The day of the Lord and day of Christ cover the same time period. Because Paul uses the term, the full term is the day of the Lord Jesus Christ. And Paul uses that term. In fact, he's the only writer that uses that full term.
So are they happening, even though they're in the same time period, are they like together?
I think they're happening at the same time period. I think they represent different things, different elements of the same thing. It's just like we have a man here. That man is Jesus Christ. That man is Christ the Lord. That man is the Lord Jesus Christ. That man is Christ Jesus. So which man is he? He's all of them. Now each one of those ways of saying that title, you know, focuses on a different element of him. If you focus on Jesus, that's his earthly name. If you focus on Christ, he's the Messiah, he's the deliverer. If you focus on Lord, then he's the Lord of heaven and earth. So there's different focus there, but however you arrange those titles, it's all the same man. And we have a day over here. I don't know how I draw a day. There's a day. And it's the day of the Lord Jesus Christ. Paul also says it's the day of the Lord. He says it's the day of Christ. He says it's the day of Jesus Christ. So what day is that? It's all those days. Each one puts a different focus, puts a focus on a different element of it, but it's all the same day because Paul uses that phrase, day of the Lord Jesus Christ, and then uses various variations of that title and of that day. It's all the same day. Each title represents a little different element of it, but it's all the same day. Just like all these different people are the same man, Christ, but representing different elements of him. So when you read verse 2, the day of Christ is at hand, and you know back in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 2, you read, know yourselves that the day of the Lord so cometh as a thief in the night. You know, in my understanding, that's the same day. Different element of the same day, different emphasis, but it's the same day. Anything else? Yes, I'm sorry, Merle.
It'd be too much to ask for you to draw
be way too much. You know, you and Tammy, you keep. I want a chart. I want a chart. Well, I gave you all the notes. What now? All you have to do is.
Well, but things changed in the notes too. That's as we just witnessed.
So. Well, you got to go back and pick through the right stuff and throw out all the wrong stuff. Okay, a chart. You know my feeling about charts, first of all. I'm going to say that up front, all right? Okay. She didn't ask for a chart. She asked for a timeline.
Sounds like politics.
Yeah. We didn't raise your taxes. We just, what?
Just ask for more.
Yeah. We just put taxes on everything you didn't used to pay it on. Okay, so we're going to do a timeline that is not a chart.
That's right.
Okay, so here's a timeline, all right? We'll just draw this line. So there's a timeline. This is the beginning and that's the end. We're somewhere in the middle. All right, the dispensation of grace, of course, is where we are now. My understanding of Romans chapter 11 is that the dispensation of grace comes to a close when the church, the body of Christ, fails in its ministry, just as God's dealings with Israel came to a close, not because he simply decided to withdraw it, but because they failed. They didn't accept Jesus Christ as the Messiah. They didn't accept the ministry of the 12 in early Acts. They didn't accept the ministry of Stephen. They didn't accept any of that. As a result of that, God took away from them the opportunity for ministry and gave it to a new body, the church, the body of Christ. In Romans 11, Paul says to us that the same thing will happen to us if we don't stand by faith. Be not high-minded, but thou will say, well, they were cast away that I might, or they were cut off that I might be grafted in. They, Israel, cut away that I, the body of Christ, might be grafted in. Well, because of unbelief, they were cut off, and thou standest by faith. Be not high-minded, but fear. For if God spared not the natural branches, take heed, lest he spare also spare not thee. So, we're on a timeline. The church, the body of Christ, is the minister of God. We have the ministry of reconciliation. We are God's chosen vessel, if you will, to take that message to the Gentiles. The church, the body of Christ, ultimately, we'll do this. The church, the body of Christ, ultimately falls. That is, fails to do what God intended us to do. Now, we always draw that as kind of a straight line decline down. It's not really that way. The church, the body of Christ, has times where it's very effective and times where it's not. And then times where it is and times where it's not. And times where it's very effective and times where it's least effective. And then we do this. But the overall trend is that the body of Christ is moving further and further away from truth and ultimately fails, because every dispensation ends with man failing. Adam and Eve in the Garden of Eden failed. Israel and the law failed. The kingdom offered to the nation failed. The 1,000-year reign of Christ fails. Satan's released out of the pit. Immediately the nations follow him again. All of those end in failure. Dispensation of grace is no different. You might look at times like this. For instance, this downtime right here, you know, or you can pick one. A downtime is the Dark Ages, when there's very little truth. Truth is suppressed. Truth is hidden. The Roman Catholic Church holds sway. It's, you know, but some people saw some truth and saw some light, and they put the Word of God in the hands of the people, and we go back up on the chart. But inevitably, we'll come back down. So the church, the body of Christ, ultimately fails. When the body of Christ fails, we are, based on Romans chapter 11, we are cut off. We are no longer God's minister of reconciliation. That does not mean we're taken off the planet. It means that we're cut off from ministry. Just as Israel was cut off from ministry in Acts, not taken off the planet, but cut off from ministry. So once that is done, once that is accomplished, and we're cut off, as it were, then, I should say something else about that too. Because we are declining in our witness and in our testimony, and because in the latter times some shall depart from the faith, and because in the last days perilous times shall come and all of that, as the church, the body of Christ, and its influence on society declines, what is it then that increases? Sin increases. If we are the thing God put out here to hinder sin and to stop sin and to be the bulwark against iniquity, then the further down we go, the more influence sin has, ultimately leading up to the man of sin. Well, the church, the body of Christ, fails to be the minister that we are to be, God then will turn again. God is able to graft them back in, graft Israel back in, and he turns once again to his nation. There's a time of transition in there where that is happening. That time of transition is confusing, just like the transition in the book of Acts is confusing. But we get to a point where Israel signs a covenant with this man, with the man of sin. And once this covenant is signed with the man of sin, then we have a guidepost. Now we know we're at the beginning of the 70th week. So there is a decline of the body of Christ. There is an increase of sin to the point where the man of sin comes on the scene and signs a covenant with the nation Israel. That starts a definite time clock ticking. Now you've got a definite clock ticking that's got a 7-year fuse on it. And in that 7 years, and we've spent much of our time talking about that 7 years, divided into 2 3.5-year periods, at the end of that time is the return of Christ and the day of the Lord, the day of Christ. The day of the Lord Jesus Christ is at that point when he returns and finally, ultimately, puts, this is a time in here where sin reigns supreme. The man of sin, ultimately the son of perdition, Satan himself rules, and sin reigns supreme. Isaiah defines the day of the Lord as a day when God alone is exalted and the haughty looks of man are brought low. That's this time at the end. All this time, I believe the body of Christ is here. That is, we're here not ministering as Israel stayed on the planet in the Acts period, not ministering to others, at least, except to themselves, and then are caught up at the return of Christ. 1 Thessalonians chapter 1 tells us he comes that we might have rest. We will rest with him when the Lord Jesus is revealed in flaming fire, taking vengeance, when he comes to be admired in his saints and to be glorified in them that believe. And it's at that return that all believers are caught up to be with the Lord. I'll give you one verse about that. What Paul says in 2 Thessalonians here, we've looked at in great detail. The passage in Revelation, the prophetic passage that would equate to that, Revelation chapter 11 and verse 15, the seventh angel sounded, and there were great voices in heaven saying, the kingdoms of this world are become the kingdoms of our Lord and of his Christ, and he shall reign forever and ever. In all this chart right here, when do the kingdoms of the Lord, or the kingdoms of this world, become the kingdoms of our Lord and of his Christ? Clear out here. Are the kingdoms of this world are not the kingdoms of the Lord and of his Christ back here in the dispensation of grace. The kingdoms of the world are not the kingdoms of the Lord and of his Christ here in the 70th week. In fact, here, they're specifically the kingdom of Antichrist. The kingdoms of our Lord and of his Christ, the kingdoms of this earth becoming the kingdoms of our Lord and of his Christ, is here at the end. And that's the time period that's talked about here in Revelation 11, verse 16, and 24 elders which sat before God on their seats, fell upon their faces and worshiped God, saying, we give thee thanks, O Lord God Almighty, which art and wast and art to come, because thou hast taken to thee thy great power and hast reigned. And the nations were angry, and thy wrath is come. So the wrath is come at this time when he's making the kingdoms of the earth, the kingdoms of his Lord and of his Christ. The wrath is come. It's here right now. And the time of the dead that they should be judged. So the time when the wrath comes and the time when the dead are judged, that's happening. And that thou shouldest give reward unto thy servants, the prophets. Now, is that a good thing or a bad thing, that reward that he gives to his servants, the prophets? That's a good thing. And to the saints. Is that a good thing or a bad thing? Reward to the saints. Good thing. And them that fear thy name, small and great. Good thing or bad thing? Good thing. And shouldest destroy them which destroy the earth. Good thing or bad thing? Bad thing for them. That's right. That's what I was. For them, it's a bad thing. The point is, he returns and he does good for his people. At the same time, he does bad for those that are not his people. Verse 19, and the temple of God was opened in heaven. There was seen in his temple the Ark of the Testament, and there were lightnings and voices and thunderings and earthquake and great hail. The dwelling place of God, and we spent several weeks talking about that, the dwelling place of God is actually coming to the earth. That not just Jesus Christ, but the city of the great king is coming, and that's what you see in verse 19. All of that is happening here at the return of Christ. Same thing Paul writes about in 2 Thessalonians chapter 1. So there is, if you think about this little crisscross over thing here, when we draw the book of Acts, we draw it this way. We say that Israel is diminished. You know, I say, have they stumbled that they should fall? Rather, God forbid, rather through their fall, salvation has come to the Gentiles. They're being diminished. And as Israel is being diminished, the body of Christ is increasing. And there is we call it all the time, the transition. My basic premise is that there is a transition out of the dispensation of grace in the same way that there's a transition into the dispensation of grace. That God does not do things haphazardly and without preparation and without revelation of what's going on. And as there is a transition here with Israel being diminished and the body of Christ coming into fruition, there's diminishing here of the body of Christ and Israel and the accompanying man of sin coming to the forefront at the beginning of the 70th week.
If I'm not going up when the body of Christ is completely diminished, where am I going now?
Right here.
Where's the rapture at here?
I think it's right here.
We need a big arrow.
No, it's in red.
That's 7 years, isn't that the tribulation
period? Yeah. That's the time of Jacob's trouble, yeah. That's the 70th week of Daniel. I think we're probably going out at the end of the tribulation.
The rapture?
Yes. Yeah, that's my understanding. That's not unusual. That's not unusual. Yeah. Well, a couple things about, we talked about this earlier on, the 70th week of Daniel. It's called in Scripture the time of Jacob's trouble, not the time of the Gentiles' trouble. So there's a specific group of people in here that are being dealt with and have tribulation during that period. And that group of people is Jacob, the time of Jacob's trouble. We not being a part of that group, it's questionable what our role would be in all of that and all the time of Jacob's trouble. The Antichrist has somebody in mind to get here in the middle of the week, and that person he has in mind to get is the nation Israel, obviously. I mean, we studied that as we came along through it. So probably not. Tribulation seems to be isolated. Well, isolated is maybe not a good word. Seems to be focused in the Middle East and on the kingdom of Antichrist. For example, one of the ways we know that, when you get out here and Jesus Christ is taking nations into his kingdom, and so the sheep nations go into the kingdom, the goat nations go out. one of the things that the sheep nations did to get in the kingdom is, I was hungry, you gave me food, thirsty, you gave me drink, naked, you clothed me, sick and in prison, you visited me. And he talks about all the things that those Gentile nations did. Well, when did we do that to you? Well, you didn't do it to you, to me, but you did it to one of the least of these, my brethren. You did it to my people. In this time of trouble, in their time of tribulation, you helped my nation, my people. Okay, fair enough. Well, also in this time of the 70th week, this time of tribulation, there's the mark of the beast. What can't you do if you have the mark of the beast? Buy or sell. So if you're a Gentile and you're going to feed Israel and clothe Israel and provide shelter for Israel, what do you have to be able to do? You got to buy and sell. So we know that not everybody is going to take that mark. The Gentile nations, many Gentile nations are not going to take that mark, are not going to be involved with it, because they're the ones that are helping Israel and feed and clothe and nourish and sustain that nation through this time. So when you read some of the, and that's one of the next things we're going to do as we pick this back up, is go through the book of Revelation again. I don't know when that'll ever happen, but we'll go through the book of Revelation again, and you know, how does all this understanding affect what we would view as going on in the book of Revelation? So there's some. Right.
And it seems to me that you didn't point it out the day of the Lord. You pointed it out before these 7 years.
Yeah, those three things that you mentioned in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 there are all things that are associated with the return of the Lord prophetically at the end of the 70th week of Daniel. So the shout and the voice of the Lord, the shout, the voice of the archangel, and the trump of God, those three things. Prophetically, you can read each one of those things happens when the Lord returns in flaming fire taking vengeance at the end of that 70th week. So, I suppose everybody wants a chart now. Not a chart, a timeline. We don't want a chart. We want a timeline. See, here's my problem with it. I have in the past at times taught in the beginning. Yeah. Yeah. Yes. 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 2 Thessalonians chapter 1 primarily. Yeah. Chapter 1. Yeah. Yeah. To you who are troubled, rest with us when the Lord Jesus shall be revealed from heaven and flaming fire, taking vengeance on those that know not the truth. So our rest comes when he returns in flaming fire, taking vengeance. And I mean, other passages too, but we've been studying this for a long time, obviously. But the chart, you know, my problem with the chart is, if God had wanted us to have a chart, you know, he could have just put a chart in here and then we wouldn't have this problem, right? See? So he put all these words in there. So your 200 pages of notes, that's what he wants you to have. The 200 pages of notes, not a chart. But at some point, you know, we'll probably have to reduce some of this down to a chart for you visual learners out there, Perla. So we need to quit. It's after 8, so let's have a word of prayer, and then if you have a question, you're welcome to stick around.